In Genesis chapter 2, beginning at reading verse 18, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And the Lord God said, "It is not good." Somebody say, "Not good." "That man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Heavenly Father, let your word come alive in our hearts and lives. We ask it today in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to title my message this morning, "What is a church that looks like Christ?" What is a church that looks like God? First of all, you may think that perhaps this verse of Scripture does not fit my title. The Lord God said that it is not good that man should be alone. And maybe you think, what's a church look like? Doesn't fit the title. But let's take a closer look. Let's stop for just a minute and let's examine the Scriptures. In the context that it's not good for man to be alone, first of all, implies that there's a need for a relationship. Stay with me. There's a need for relationship with others like us. We usually view this passage of Scripture as a husband and a wife, and during marriage retreats and family month and all that, we use that passage of Scripture, and it's usually viewed as a husband and a wife. And God took that part into His plan. But He also took in part that there is a relationship between us and God, and us and our fellow man is a part of God's design, basic plan for life.
Amen.
I'll go slow, help you get a hold and grasp this, okay? I want you to grab it. Somebody say, grab it.
Grab it.
The relationships are a part of God's design plan. It also requires a relationship with God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ Himself, for us to even be saved. It's a relationship. The rich young ruler that we often criticize and look down at because his riches was more important than his relationship. It was not his money that Jesus was after. It was a relationship. Isn't that awesome? That the Son of God would come down and take the time to desire and seek a relationship with His creation. Very familiar passage of Scripture in John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And in a passage of Scripture that is so close to that, found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, isn't that cool how God designed and put things together? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." In the latter part of that, it says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Wow. Wow. Are you awake?
Yes.
All right. Notice that in these two passages of Scriptures, the first one, John 3:16, said, "For God so loved the world." And when He put that in there, that implies all of us together. There's a relationship. All of us together. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 said that He tells us that because Christ laid down His life for us, we are to lay down our life for one another. That's real difficult in a world when we can't hardly stand to sit by each other. So it's imperative that you and I, as a child of God, in all this chaos and mess that's going on, that we get it together, we come together, we learn to love like we've never learned, like we've never loved before, and we show the gratitude, the unity, and the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives, that we come together underneath the umbrella of relationship. We find that in the New Testament that Jesus told His disciples that we are of one body, made up of many members. Glory. And that body cannot function as it ought to if all the members are not working together. It's an assembly of parts that can only function properly when it's put in unison as it works together. Can I tell you, this is called the church. Come on, somebody, don't shout me down while I'm preaching good. When we fail to realize it's a great deal, it's an awesome part of our spiritual growth as believers that we come through the accountability of fellow Christians within the spiritual community of the body of fellowship, that we come together. Does our church look like God? Does our church have the characteristics of Jesus Christ? It's imperative, church. We have got to a place in our lives. We've got to a place through this pandemic that we don't feel like we need church anymore. And now most of us, we're perfectly whole, healthy and well. And we've either had our shot, we ain't had our shot. But we, you know, everybody's kind of lit up now. But we still ain't coming back to church like we ought to. Can I remind you again that it's a great part of our spiritual growth when believers come together as fellow Christians within that spiritual community and that fellowship, and we call it the church. In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it says this. Listen to this. I know I've read it because Malachi is one of my favorite old prophet books. But I've never seen it like this before. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, then they feared the Lord, spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him, that them that feared the Lord and that threw and that thought upon his name. Ain't that totally awesome, Brother Ronnie? That is totally awesome. Listen, this last verse tells us that when God's fearing people begin to speak to one another, this is how important church fellowship is. And I'll get to the scripture here in just a minute. As we see the day approaching, we may feel like that's way been too much pressure's been put on that. But I'm here to tell you, give me just about 30 more minutes, and I'll tell you we haven't put enough emphasis on it. This verse of scripture tells us that when God-fearing people begin to speak to one another, God hears, touches his heart, and he records it in his remembrance book that'll last through eternity. Wow. It's when God's people talk together, they grow and get strength from one another. That comradeship, that oneness as they come together in the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 18 and 20 said, and where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst of them. It's true that we can experience the presence of God alone, and we need to practice that every day. But in view of the scriptures, church, special things happen when believers come together and worship and share in the goodness of God and magnifying Him. It's just awesome. God ordained that. I said God ordained that. And we should pay close attention to the spiritual community and body of fellowship of believers as we see the day of our Lord's returning and his approaching, drawing near, the catching away of the church, the rapture. As we look closer to the New Testament pattern that tells us to love one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens. And perhaps we have overlooked the key factor of the role of the personal relationship within the body of Jesus Christ. That personal relationship. Since we are the people of God, And we should live our lives constructively in these chaotic days. And we should do it with courage. Hello? I said we should do it with courage. God's looking for an army, not a band of sissies. Hello? I said God's looking for an army, not a band of sissies. This is a military-based unit. And as children of God, there's nothing any more unifying than when an army comes together and works as one body. Yes. Neither it is with the Church of the Living God or an organization within the body of Christ or the church that comes together and puts away the isms and the schisms and the unlikes and works together underneath the spirit and the unity of Almighty God. So that key factor, perhaps we have overlooked. We must live courageously in these last days in which we're in. And whether you realize or not, we're there. We're there. We should share our family of faith in a constructive relationship. And I'll have a scripture for you that for that just here in a minute, in about a second. We must live our family of faith in the constructive relationship, challenging each other to grow. That's what I do when I bring a message to you. God lays it upon my heart, and I bring it to you to grow, and that you come to together under the unity and the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we get ready for whatever comes our way, but most of all we get ready for the trumpet to sound. We must build our family of faith in a constructive relationship, challenging each other to grow. Listen, having a compassion in our heart for one another, showing a confidence of trust toward God and each other. And as we connect to the church, striving to create a life community, not a life of isolation. We need each other. We need each other. Listen, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Are you still awake? Are you getting anything out of this, or do I need to start over? First time I've seen some of you grin in a long time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 said, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and of good works." Now, for most of you, I need to define the word provoke. Hello. It does not mean what our New English word, that's not what they're talking about here. Some people can easily provoke someone else. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about encouraging those, thoughtfully uplifting those, reminding them of the Word of God. I remember an old term, I haven't heard it in years, but it talks about spurring someone on. Has anybody ever heard that phrase beside me and Brother Ronnie? We're the oldest one here. But spurring someone on. But Brother Harold, you've heard that before, haven't you? You're going to have to, you encourage someone. It's like wearing your spurs riding a horse, and he don't want to go one way, and you spur him real good and encourage him. That's giving him the point. Sometimes we don't want to do that in that context, but you encourage one another. You spur them on, and that's what Paul was talking about here. That we provoke unto love and to good works. We consider one another. And then verse 25 said, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together in the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, in so much the more as you see the day approaching." Here's where conviction hits home. "And the more as you see the day approaching. And let us consider one another, promoting the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." So in the view of the title of my message, a church that looks like God, a church that has the characteristics of Christ, consider this. If everyone in my church was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? If everyone in my church was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? Would we close the doors on Sunday night? Would we have just once a month have church on Sunday morning? Would Wednesday nights be no more? If everyone in my church was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? If we follow the daily events, is this convicting or have I preached you to sleep? It's all right to say amen, okay? I had to get a hold of this myself two or three times before I brought it to you. If we are following the daily events of our lives the last several months, we'd be blind or foolish if we did not realize that this world could end any second. Amen. And in that moment, the church of the living God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, would be headed home. The realization of Christ's return. Listen, I wished I had several cans to kick down the road when I give you this statement, but the realization of Christ's return should motivate us to do more than we've ever done in our entire lives. And if we really believe that He could come any moment of any day, we'd really be busy. Busy about the Master's business, motivated. And even the more as we see the day approaching. These two verses of Scripture in the Hebrews should help us see that Paul's statement of the church should constitute more than ever before a connectivity of God's people to the church. And he made it very, very clear. The big part of the business of our Master is to stay connected to one another. I know perhaps you may have never seen that before, but a great part of our Master's business is staying connected. And we become disconnected. Amen. We need to become more connected because it's the Master's business to one another through the fellowship of the church. More than ever before, we should be devoted to one another and be preparing ourselves in the body of Christ for that day when He returns and reclaims us as His bride. Oh, what a glorious thought. You ought to have been shouting on that. In the Scriptures, it tells us that we need to do it more as we see the day approaching. We need to be more coming together and gather more frequently, not less frequently. Hey, I'm telling you the word. I'm not telling you my ideology, even though I believe it with all that's within me. And I believe that it's more vital today than it ever has been before to live a life in harmony, in unity, in worship, in corporate unity as we never have before in our lives. The word here, church, as we relate to all of this, should be connectivity. Connectivity. John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus said to his disciples, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you're nothing." It's vitally important with Christ being the vine. Christ being the vine, that we stay connected to that vine. The connectivity. And together we bring forth much fruit. We ought to be seeking. We ought to be praying. We ought to be doing everything we can to get our loved ones in and get them saved, to get people out in the world saved. They met yesterday, went out and knocked on doors and visited people. I'm here to tell you today, church, connectivity is God's business design. God designed, his design is interconnected through our attachment to Jesus Christ. How many wants to be attached to Jesus Christ? Yeah. And to be attached to Jesus Christ, the vine's got to come together to produce the fruits, to produce that fruit. My brother-in-law from down south gave me some blackberry roots a year ago or so. And last year I got two or three blackberries, and this year they have finally come together. And yes, my back gate is locked, and I'll turn my dog loose in the backyard when I'm out there. But I said that to say this. They are absolutely loaded with blackberries. And some of the vines have reached 8 to 10 feet tall, I kid you not. But the other day I had one that kind of was a wild runner, and I was trying to watch it, but Brother Johnny, I stepped on it and broke it off. It no longer is bearing fruit, because it's no longer a part of the main root system. Therefore, it reminds me that for those others to stay productive, I have got to make sure they stay connected to the root system. And that's the same way we are with Jesus Christ. He's the main vine. We've got to stay connected to that root system, and for all of us to work together, that we produce the fruit for the glory of God. It's vitally important. And perhaps we've never heard a message quite like this before, but I just felt such a need, an urgency, church, that we've got to come together. We've got to quit living a life of isolation and come together, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. It is a interconnection through Jesus Christ, the true vine. Church, we cannot afford to be cut off from one another. We cannot afford to be cut off from the vine, because it's that vine that sustains us. Hello? Come on, somebody preach with me. It's that vine that feeds us. It's that vine that causes us to grow. Especially in times at which we live, we need each other. Can I tell you, there's nothing in this world that the devil would like more than to cut you off from the vital source of life itself. I'm telling you, this is a hell thing that's cut people off. This is a devil thing that's destroying the lives of people, because they're losing their connectivity. And there's nothing more in this world that the devil would like than to cut us off from that life source. A passage of Scripture tells us, as we are connected to Him, we're connected to one another, and because of that, we will bear much fruit. Because of that, we need each other. Going back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some have. It leaves us with the exhortation, it leaves us with the implantation that the three verses prior that we should look at and should be the key to that we see the day approaching. In that 25th verse, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, go up to verse 22. If you have your Bibles, or thank you, Lisa, going up to verse 22 of chapter 10, there's the next three verses of Scripture gives us some unique clues. Verse 22 said, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." That verse of Scripture is telling us that we have a responsibility to get connected to God. That we are to come to Him wholeheartedly with everything that's within us. That Scripture is teaching us and telling us we have a responsibility to God. Let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23 starts out the same way. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that is promised. Let us hold fast. This is our hope. This is our confidence. It is showing us our responsibility to ourselves to live a lively, hopeful life. Can I tell you that that kind of life is contagious, and it'll get a hold of those that are around you. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Can I tell you this morning, church, this is our responsibility to each other. And specifically, by not forsaking this assembling of ourselves together, I need you, you need me. Not forsaking, but exhorting one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, they continued daily in the temple with one accord. They continued. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. I rest my case. Coming together. Being a part of. I rest my case, but I'm not through with my message, so hang on. All acts finishing. Stay with me. Listen. As we come together, church, we, little bit by little bit, are causing each other to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. We're in that vine together. I love what Brother Snow has said on several occasions, and Brother Chris mentioned it even Wednesday night, and Brother Snow alluded to it. The church might not need me, but I need the church. Whether you realize it or not, we need the church. But can I add to that? The church needs you too. That part of the body needs you desperately. I said, we need you desperately. Someone once told a pastor, I'm spiritually enough. I really don't need any of that church or institutional type of religion. Because you see, Pastor, I have learned to worship God on the golf course. And the pastor wanted to respond, that's a real good trick. Just about as easy as playing golf in the sanctuary. Wouldn't you love to see, or I mean, you know, there's still places that people have to distance 6 feet apart. And I've noticed that in sports arenas now, I mean, you can go bod to bod. Nobody seems to care. But they don't want people to go to church. Wouldn't you love to see ordinary people approach sporting events with the same attitude that they bring to Christian fellowship? Huh? Are you still going to amen me? Okay, I'm almost through. That ought to give you a sense of relief. But wouldn't it be great if people approached sporting events like they did Christian fellowship? Do you have time for a couple of examples? I heard two or three yeses, so that's good enough for me. So this is the attitude that some people have. Every time I go to a sporting event, they're always asking me for money. People I sit by, they ain't very friendly anyway. I ain't going back. That's what they're saying about sporting events, okay, church. By the way, these seats are way too hard and uncomfortable. I like this one. I can't believe the coach never calls on me with all my expertise. And the referee never makes the decisions that I agree with. This is for Brother Hewitt. When the game goes into overtime, it makes me late getting home. You can slip me a 20 later. After all, my parents took me way too many games when I was growing up. Last but not least, By the way, my kids need to make their own decisions on which sports they're going to follow. My goodness. I'm glad we don't have a business meeting tonight. Can I tell you one more time? Chris, would you go ahead and come to the piano and make everybody feel better? Devil would love for us to hang on to our mundane excuses and ideas and images of fellowship, with being satisfied with coffee and donuts and a handshake and a little football talk. You know what that is? That's nothing more than talk around the water cooler that happens every Monday through Friday. That's all it is. Satan would love to reduce our fellowship to a friendly chat that has no more depth than what you'd receive at a country club somewhere. But can I tell you, church, the New Testament talks about fellowship that includes a holy idea of partnership. Genuine communion of the soul, which can best be illustrated when we take the Lord's Supper as we share the bread and the cup, as it connects us as children of God to the same Father, capital F. Blessed by salvation of the same Savior and filled with the Holy Ghost. When we come together, church, we experience a supernatural oneness with one another as we meet together, as we meet together in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Would you stand with me all over the building today?